The reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and it's entitled, Made Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Hello. Yeah, it is so lovely to see you all this morning. Tim, thank you for the privilege of inviting me here. One of the things I forgot to tell you, mate, when you asked me was that a little under a year ago, I spoke at the induction of a pastor at a different church. It took him about 6 months to put out all the fires that I accidentally lit in that message. So, all the best. I'll pray, because after this you're going to need it, and then I'll go back to the community I serve. Our loving God, we are grateful. We are grateful for who you are, for what you've done, for what you continue to do. We are grateful that you are here, that you are speaking, and that you're ministering to us by your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, please speak to us this morning in your grace and mercy. Amen. I would love today to simply speak about grace. And I would love to speak about grace because I don't know if you felt it this morning, but that feeling we had as we sang, the feeling that has brought us into the building, that is the feeling of grace. This occasion, this relationship between Tim and Joe and TCBC is nothing but grace. Enoch prayed before the service this morning, and in that prayer, you reflected on the path over the last 18 months that brought us here. And that prayer was an acknowledgement of grace. As amazing as TCBC is, it's not your glory that has brought us to this place and made the path straight. It is grace. And as incredible as Tim is, this is not a moment of accomplishment. This is a moment of grace. And I have known Tim and Joe for a long time. I think it's been over 20 years. It was around about that time when you were 17 and falling in love, pre-babies, and I just love you guys, like love you so much, and this makes sense, and it's exciting, and it's filled with grace. And I grew up in Normanhurst, my mistake, and have been aware of TCBC all my life. and know and love a number of people who are here in this community. And this makes sense. And it is nothing but grace. Grace is God doing in our lives the things that we can't do on our own. It's God doing in our lives the things that we can't do on our own. And I want to suggest that this is all grace. And I want to speak about grace because I think the primary role of a pastor is to alert people to the presence of God's grace in their lives. You may be sitting back smugly thinking as a church that you have just seamlessly outsourced all of your problems individually and communally to this one person. And, you know, you've given it a budget line called pastor. And yes, he is our senior problem solver. He is our mission adjutant. He is our evangelistic guru, our biblical orator, our small group compeller and community former, our building developer, which is great if you want to pay someone to be really, really busy. But the primary role of a pastor is to alert people to the presence of God's grace in their lives. That was actually the first fire that I accidentally lit at the last church, where somebody afterwards came up and said, he needs to fix our finances as well. I would love to talk about grace. When I first began working for a church, it was at St. Philip's, and it's lovely to see some faces from St. Philip's here today, just St. Philip's at South Tamara. And by the way, what a testament, if I can just pause and say this, to know that there are people in this room and there are people online that represent each of the churches and communities that Tim and Joe have served over the last 20, 25 years. That is a testament to who these people are, to the way this family lives and loves in community. I became the children's worker at St. Philip's, and shortly into my role there, I came across one of those cupboards that you will have come across two or three of these by now. One of those cupboards that everything that people are afraid to throw away just put into the cupboard. So there's 20 or 30 years worth of stuff in this cupboard. And there was a pile of leaflets there for children that I found, which was convenient, children's worker. And it was just, it was an A4 piece of paper that folded out to five panels, lovely kind of pastel green. And it read on one side, five things God wants you to know. And it was the five kind of common points that God made you, God loves you, you're a sinner, Christ died for you, and believe in him, you'll go to heaven after you die. What we might loosely understand as the gospel, incredibly derivative, leaves out a lot of the good parts, but, you know, it makes sense. And then on the other side of the page, it read, five things God wants you to do. And it was, read the Bible, pray, brackets, often, obey your parents, convenient, go to church and tell others about Jesus. What God has done, what you must do. With a paper-thin formation of the person in between. But I want to suggest that that in-between is the realm of grace. And I need more than 90 to 100 DSMs of grace when I wake up in the morning. I need at least cardstock grace, if you know what I mean, when I wake up. The Christian, a teacher of mine once said, must burn through grace like a jumbo burns through fuel on takeoff. We need grace. It's what the church, I believe, is for, to be a community filled with the wild, open, free, and infinite amount of grace offered to us in the hands of a loving, merciful God through Jesus. We want grace. We want grace to shape the way we relate with people in our homes. We want grace to shape the way we move towards others in our neighborhood. We want grace to shape the way we listen to and care for people in our schools, in our places of work and study. We want grace to shape us in all of our primary ministries, whatever that is, whether it's medical professionals or lawyers or teachers, whether it's editors or designers or entrepreneurs or managers, whether it's full-time carers, stay-at-home parents, people looking for jobs, retirees, we want grace to shape who we are and what we do. We want grace to shape our churches that it would be a community of people overflowing with God doing the things that we can't do on our own. Does that make sense? So I'd love to talk about grace this morning, if that's okay with you. This letter to the Ephesians. Paul is writing from prison to this community that he has lived with and loved for 2 years, a bit over 2 years. And he writes them a letter, and I think the primary purpose of this letter of Ephesians is to alert the church in Ephesus of the presence of God's grace in their life. He begins with a beautiful prayer, and then he talks about this grace in chapter 1, verse 8, this grace that God has lavished on us. And then he goes to map out what lives of grace actually looks like. He reminds this church in Ephesus that it wasn't that long ago that their lives as Gentiles was cut off from this grace-filled life of God. They were following other things. They were looking to other things and being shaped by other things other than grace. He says, you let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, teach you how to live. That's the Message translation. Paraphrase. That was the second fire I lit. Accidentally called it a translation. That's the Message paraphrase of this text. And then Paul says, us Jewish people were in the same boat. We were shaped by our desires and our thoughts and not God's desires and thoughts. And he says, if there was such a thing as a wrathful God, we were people who deserved that wrath. That's the third fire, but Tim will deal with that. I want to be very clear here. In his first sentence here in chapter 2, Paul is not seeking a guilt-inducing judgment line of condemnation to get the church into line. He's not doing that. Jesus doesn't do guilt and condemnation. Paul doesn't do guilt and condemnation. The church is not a place of guilt and condemnation. Paul is describing reality. You are letting the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Where you look is what will shape how you live. Makes sense. It's reality. If you spend your time looking at the housing market, you'll be shaped by the fact that the grass is always greener. If you live looking at your bank balance, you'll be shaped by a sense of lack and the constant need for more. It's just reality, right? If you live looking at a social media platform, you will be shaped by the constant need to compare and the fact that you never quite match up. If you live looking to your own thoughts and desires, you will be people cut off from the kind of life that God invites us towards. Look instead, Paul says, to grace. Let grace shape the way you walk. He wants to talk about grace. And then in verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul gets to his point. Begins with a word in verse 4. Small word, but it changes everything. The word but. And this but is the in-between. It is the realm of grace. And the rest of Ephesians is a detailed exploration of what jumbo jet grace looks like in the life of a community. Paul says, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were shaped by death. It is by grace that has saved us from this. I would love that leaflet to have. What does God want you to know? You are loved. God made you. God is merciful. God is kind. There is a new kind of life that is available. What is true of Jesus is true of us because of his life, death, and resurrection. This unimaginable, wild, open, and free realm of grace is available. I've run out of my five panels, and I'm no longer able to control children with a pamphlet. But besides that, what an incredible message of grace. Because of God's great love for us, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we have been saved from this. Now, I've got to be honest, I've been studying that text for a long time, and I don't know what a lot of it means. But there are a couple of words in there that strike me every time. Let me read it again. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show to us the incomparable riches of his grace shown to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace that you have been saved. Paul keeps using these words with and in when he describes the grace-filled and overflowing way of life. We often by default find ourselves using the word for. This is what we're going to do for Jesus. We're going to problem solve for Jesus, develop buildings for Jesus, go on mission for Jesus, evangelize for Jesus, be in community and worship for Jesus. We're going to do all of this for Jesus. Do you know how many times in the New Testament the life of grace is described with the word for Jesus? I've done the research, zero. It's not there. For the Bible scholars here, there is Philippians 1:13 where he says, I'm in these chains for Christ. Thankfully, in the Greek, it says these chains of mine are in Christ. That's not a fire. For is not there. With and in appear almost 100 times in the New Testament to describe a life that is filled and overflowing and eternally shaped by grace. We are well versed in what to do for Jesus, but we are often struggling and confused in how to live with Jesus. We need pastors to alert us to the presence of God's grace in our lives. Paul says this grace which is there, it's not something you earn. You can't work at it and get more. Earning is about attitude and trying to earn this grace through works. But grace is not opposed to effort. We join in with what God is doing. We notice it and join in. So we want to talk about grace. I was speaking with a nurse about the life of grace, and she said, I always go to work with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 at the front of my mind. She said, that's what shapes the way I pray silently for the patients when I'm taking their blood pressure. That's what shapes the way I see people in the ward during my shift. I thought that was beautiful. Because verse 10 of chapter 2 is not a command to do good things, which we might think as we read the NIV paraphrase, translation, but it is an invitation to live beautifully for Jesus. We are God's handiwork. This is the culmination of what Paul says. We are God's handiwork. We are, more literally, we are God's poem. The word that Paul uses there is poem. We are God's poem. It's, you know, a poem where you take all of these words and you beautifully put them together in a way that moves people and means something. We are God's handiwork. God takes us as we are and puts us together in a way that moves people and means something. You know, on the side of the lake where Jesus is speaking with the disciples right in the beginning of Matthew, and Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. It's the same word. Jesus is not saying, come follow me, I'm going to send you on mission. He's not saying, come follow me, I'm going to teach you to do evangelism, to worship, develop buildings. He's saying, come follow me, I will take you as you are, and I will form a new kind of thing out of you, something that is beautiful and moves people. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus to literally live beautifully. We translate it, do good works, because we're a productivity-driven culture. But literally, he says, we are God's poem created in Christ Jesus to live beautifully, to live and to walk in the way that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So the first and the most important step to participating in the life of grace is to notice what God is doing in our lives and to give thanks. It's not complicated, but as you take time and as you do this, you will see that God's grace is shaping everything. Shapes the emergency first responder that I was speaking to, who said it's God's grace that shapes the way she holds people's hands as they are caught in the rubble after an earthquake, the way that she gives dignity to refugees as they flee their homes. The firm partner I was speaking with who said it's God's grace that shapes me to advocate for people at work so that things like maternity leave don't get in the way of promotions and has seen his work culture change over 20 years. He says that's nothing but grace. The computer programmer I was speaking to who said it's nothing but grace that allows me to think calmly and creatively when I'm under pressure and working alone in a dark room. It's nothing but grace. It's nothing but grace, said the full-time carer to me, that allows me to care for and to continually give to my father in his last months and days of life. This is grace, and it's beautiful, and it's present, and it's real, and we give thanks for it. It's nothing but grace that has shaped TCBC. It's nothing but grace. I might get some of the details of this wrong, right? But to me, it's nothing but grace that means a church community sends a loved member of staff to serve another church community who can't quite afford him. And so TCBC says, that's all right, we'll cover the difference. To me, that's nothing but grace, right? It is beautiful, it is wild, it is open, and it is free. It's nothing but grace. There are people here filled with grace. I want to stop and just looking around. I can't quite see them, but honor Carol and Les Hewitt. Where are you? You're in here somewhere. Come on. There you are. There you are. Nothing but grace. This incredible couple who has loved my family from up close and from afar for 5 decades. You're not that old, but 5 decades. What an incredible overflow of grace. It is nothing but grace that has shaped Tim and Joe and Eli and Layla and Micah and Ariella and Joshua. It's nothing but grace that has shaped this family, that has sent them overseas to care for people as they are and where they are. Nothing but grace that means Joe is able to bring God's grace into previously unseen places and see people and bring life. That is grace. It's nothing but grace that allows Tim to open a book like this and all of a sudden bring life into community through the way that he speaks. It is nothing but grace that has shaped the way that they have loved and learnt and procreated and sent and ministered and been with people. It is nothing but grace. This is jumbo jet grace. And I'm excited. So I'd love this morning to talk about grace. But I have run out of time. So it's over to you.